Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Has anybody read chapter 3? Anybody in here? Okay, you might know that there are a lot of Jewish names in here. And for the sake of really, really embarrassing myself, what I'm going to do is kind of give you an overview. I titled the study, How the Work Was Done. And there was some things that I saw in here in chapter 3. It's amazing. Some of the commentators actually skipped over chapter 3 altogether. Because what it is, Nehemiah actually puts his detailed plan to work. He sets up people to at different positions around the wall of the city of Jerusalem to build the wall. And I love the way he did this. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you kind of an overview of chapter 3 instead of reading it. You can read it for yourselves. Nehemiah actually broke the work down into over 40 sections. And he had different people assigned to each section. Instead of taking on the whole job, the whole work as one big picture, he broke it down. And that's how Nehemiah was successful in doing, getting the wall rebuilt and getting the gates hung and restored again around the city of Jerusalem. Someone said, work is man's great function. He is nothing, he can do nothing, he can achieve nothing, and he can fulfill nothing without working. If you are poor, work. If you are rich, continue working. If you are burdened with seemingly unfair responsibilities, work. If you are happy, keep right on working. Idleness gives room for doubt and fears. If disappointments come, work. If your health is threatened, work. You think this is driving home a picture here? When faith falters, work. When dreams are shattered and hope seems dead, work. Work as if your life were in peril. It really is. No matter what ails you, work. Work faithfully, work with faith. In our study, Nehemiah chapter 3 is actually a detailed account of the way the gates and walls of the city of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And you know what it does? It focuses on the names of those who were involved in the construction. It's a record of a great achievement. And you know, many, again, as I said, many commentators tend to overlook chapter 3. First of all, the whole community got together to work on the wall, which was divided, as I was saying, in over 40 sections. Secondly, those who did the work demonstrated an undying dedication and enthusiasm as they worked to finish the wall. And thirdly, the enemies of the Jews were completely caught off guard by the speed and the motivation of Nehemiah and those working with him. I mean, think about this a minute. Before they could effectively organize to stop the Jews or to try to destroy the work that was being done, the walls and gates were already restored. I love it. Nehemiah recognized the importance of having a detailed plan. And you know what's amazing about it? It gives us another characteristic of effective leadership. We've been talking about leadership here. We've already looked at three different characteristics. Remember, the first one was what? The relationship of the leader to God. The second is the relationship between the leader to his boss. And remember in our study last time, the third is the relationship of the leader to those who are under him or actually work with him. This can only come about by setting clear goals through communication and then providing the motivation needed to get the work done. You got to motivate people. Those of you who are employers, sometimes you got to turn the Bunsen burners up under your employees. Amen. You got to turn the fire up a little bit to get them motivated and to get them working. And you know what? Unless people catch a vision for the work, they're not going to be excited about it and they're not going to do it. There has to be vision. Man, I look at Nehemiah, and I look at how Nehemiah excelled in this area. And you know what? The thing that really blows me away, two things Nehemiah is going up against. Number one, a people that are discouraged. And number two, a people that had a history of defeat. Everything they attempted, they were defeated in. Now, you know, that blows me away. That shows me God's hand moving on the people. Because number one, if you're discouraged, you're not going to want to get involved in anything. And if everything you attempt to do in your life seems to just fall apart, why in the world would you attempt to do another thing? And you know, here Nehemiah, I mean, just the man of God that he was. You see, here's the key. It's not only the people that Nehemiah had to deal with. Nehemiah had to deal with the work. He knew what God had put on his heart, and that was to go to his home, Jerusalem, and to rebuild the walls and to restore the gates that were torn down, to complete the walls around Jerusalem. When it comes to the work of the Lord, there's no place for spectators. There's no place for self-appointed advisors and critics. God expects us to get involved. So notice how Nehemiah did this, as we see some important principles. Number one, he broke it off into manageable sections. If the rebuilding of the walls had been done as one big job, or if one person or even one group were to do that work, the work would have seemed impossible to accomplish, and it would have never gotten along. It would have never gotten along. I mean, who could actually build by themselves a 1.5 to 2.5 mile wall quick? Nobody could have. Most leaders know how to divide up the work. But you know what? There are still a lot of people who don't know how to manage your work. When people are faced with a job that might seem to be too big, they usually make one or more of these mistakes, for those of you taking notes. Number one, they underestimate the size of the work. Many times this happens because of a lack of experience. I mean, people that would consider a work that might seem overwhelming or too big, they're going to criticize you. They're going to say, man, it can't be done. There is no way. Oh, man, it's going to cost thousands of dollars to do it. Lack of experience. They underestimate the size of the work. They've never faced something as the size of the work, and they really don't know how much energy, skill, or time it's going to take to complete it. But then on the other hand, it could be an unwillingness to face up to a job that they may believe or even perceive to not really be worth it. The second mistake, and I know you guys can bear with this because I can, it's letting the work go until the end. There's an English proverb that says, he who is not ready today will not be ready tomorrow. Can anybody bear witness to that? Someone has said, a reducing diet is strange. The more you put it off, the more you put on. Okay, on the way home, you'll go, oh, I know what that, oh, yeah. People will simply procrastinate. They'll let the work slide until it becomes too late to get it done. If it wasn't for Nehemiah keeping his eyes on the Lord and knowing what God had put on his heart, Nehemiah would have never made it. He would have fallen short. I see a third mistake here, and that's spending time on more interesting problems before getting into the basic ones, the basic problems. But even though this is a natural tendency, dividing up the work, if it's done well, assures that the necessary part will get covered, that the things that are less important will be done just as well as the things that are more challenging and more important. It's doing sections. It's splitting the people off to do sections and not focusing on one whole thing. And this is the key to what Nehemiah did here. The fourth mistake, and I've fallen into this, trying to do too many things at one time. You ever do that? Your wife has that honey-do list, and there's 14 things on there, and you're trying to do each one of them all together? Break it down. Do one at a time. People will try to do too many things, or they'll try to do it all themselves. But you know what? Here in chapter 3, we see how Nehemiah did it, and Nehemiah got it done. He got it done, man. One of the secrets of managing my time is blocking it so that I have sufficient time to accomplish the things of priority. Then I fit everything else in. Let me kind of give you a normal week of my schedule. Kind of looks something like this. Monday through Saturday, I golf. You guys are going, man, I knew it. The dude golfs. Don't even go there. Monday is my day off. I usually spend it at home studying for Wednesday night or doing things that I haven't been able to do through the past week, things I need to get caught up on. Tuesday, I start the day with meeting and praying with my staff. We come in here a half hour early, and we pray and we lift up the things and the events, the Wednesday night service, and just things we have going on the week before us. And then I go over with what we need to do during the week before us with my staff, what we need to take care of. The morning is spent in getting caught up with what is going on in the church for the past week, phone calls, writing letters, setting up appointments, and so on. Then I try to find more time to study for Wednesday night services. Tuesday afternoon, I work on my study. When I go home, I hit my study. I take any appointments or phone calls that might come in, or if by chance somebody drops in by the office for any particular reason, to be able to pray with them or to talk to them or counsel them. Wednesday morning, after my personal devotional time at home, I go into my study at home, and I start early in the morning on my study for Wednesday night. I use the whole morning up until noon working on my Wednesday night message. And then around noon or so, I come to the office. I continue working on my study. And then I go to lunch with my pastoral staff because it's usually our only time through the week that we are actually together and can spend some time together. I use that time with my pastor staff to talk about what's going on in the ministry, to plan any future events that we have going on, any future studies or ministry opportunities, missions, whatever it might be. We come back from lunch, we try to spend some time in prayer, and then we prepare for the evening services, which usually concludes late in the evening. Because we're all together as pastors, we try to use Wednesday to do hospital visits. If somebody is on hospice and they call us because the pastors are all together, we'll run out and we'll go to the house and we'll pray with them. And besides that, every one of my pastors are 24/7. Whether your day here is working here or whether it's off, if we get a phone call for a hospital visit or a family that's hurting, we go. We're on call 24/7. Thursday in the morning, I begin working on Sunday morning's message. Many times I do it at home because, you know, it's not a bad thing, but when I come into the office here, I can hardly get 2 hours of that study in. When I'm at home, I can sit there for 6 hours straight and just lay the foundation and the guidelines and just really get a good bulk of my study done. I'm also available for things that are pressing, such as special appointments that might come in, maybe phone calls, pre-marriage counseling. It could be funerals. It could be other ministry meetings with the ministry here at the church. Friday is my day off. after my devotions in the morning, my workout, I get up early and I continue working on Sunday's message. Unless, of course, my wife has something, you know, that she wants to do, like drag me to Disneyland or something. I do my studying at home. Unless something personal is planned, I spend as much time studying or on the phone dealing with issues, whether it's the ministry, maybe somebody in the church or a coordinator, or maybe it's another church of which I'm a board member. I'm not exempt. I don't really get a full day off ever. Saturday, I relax in the morning. Then I use the rest of the day to wrap up the Sunday morning message and do other Sunday preparations. Sunday, it's church work, man, from beginning to end. I get up in the morning. The last thing, usually I wrap my study up. 6 o'clock, I'll lock down Saturday night. I'll work on it till about 8:30. Then I go to bed early. I get up early, and here's the deal. The last thing on my mind was God's Word. In my study, when I wake up, it's still there. I come here, I get to the church, I try to get here an hour or so earlier. I go in my office, I lock down, and I just go over it and try to memorize it. There's teaching, there's praying, there's counseling, and so on. It's in this general framework I fit other things. Some evenings are taken up with other board meetings, just other things going on, special ministry appointments. Again, going to the hospital, to our house. I will go to the hospital and I will sit there as long as I need to, even if it's all day, 8 to 10 hours. If the family wants me there, I'm there. You know, it's not a burden. I love doing that. That's what God's called me to, man. I love people. I love ministering. I'll just sit with them. I'll just stay silent and just be there if they want me to. Or whether it's going to their house because their loved one is on hospice and going to pass away. I'll sit there as long as they want me to. I'm just there to be there for comfort. They want me to share the word with them. They want me to pray with them. I love doing that. People that are hurting. I perform weddings. I perform rehearsals. I do funerals. I do baby dedications. I oversee the staff. I oversee the leadership. I oversee all the ministries. I deal with any issues or counseling in regards to the staff and the ministry. I'm also involved in the setup of the baptisms we do every summer. I set up and involved in the conferences, any outreaches, including some of the mission fields, and I go to some of the mission fields. I have a reasonable amount of counseling and appointments, but I generally try to have one of the other pastors do the counseling so that I can give myself entirely to studying the Word of God. I use free evenings to work around the house and to occasionally be with my wife and family. It all comes down to prioritizing, man. It comes down to doing one thing at a time. And yes, sometimes it can feel overwhelming. Sometimes you can feel that, wow, Lord, you know what? You know my heart. You know I love people. I love people. I'll do anything for anybody. I'll lay my life down. I would hope and pray for anybody. And yet at the same time, you have people that come against you. You guys all know what I'm talking about, whether it's a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever. And it makes you want to say, why do I do this? And yet you read the Gospels. If they did it to our Lord and Savior Jesus, didn't he say, if they mistreated me, they're going to mistreat you, my disciples? Everyone has fallen to those ranks. They're going to do the same thing, man. Here in Nehemiah's case, dividing the reconstruction of the wall into manageable sections didn't result in one section being given priority over another. One section being completed before a second section began is not how Nehemiah did this. Here, the wall itself was a priority. Nehemiah looked at the whole picture here. It was the whole wall. The whole thing needed to be done as soon as possible before the enemies of the Jews attacked them or in some other way tried to hinder the work and stop the completion of the work. Nehemiah was wise in this, man. I mean, boy, it just spoke to me. You know what? As we go on in our study in Nehemiah, we'll see Nehemiah had other goals. But what he did, he worked on each one of those goals at the appropriate time when it came up. He didn't try to shove it all in. The second manageable principle I see here, I love this. You ready for this, church? Each person or group had a job to do. Everybody had to pull their own, man. Nobody was exempt. You can't go AWOL as a Christian. Well, you can, but you're not supposed to. You're supposed to stay committed. Nehemiah's approach to the work of rebuilding the walls was to assign different teams of people to each part as he divided the work into sections, and then he assigned each person or group to those who would do the work. There are some important points here about the work that I want to point out to you. Number one, and you know this is hard for leaders to do, but we need to do this. Nehemiah delegated the authority. Yes, Nehemiah made the assignments, but he then allowed each group of workers to go forward as they saw fit, as God's Spirit would move them to do it. I can't run all the ministries in the church, but as I see God raise men and women up in the church, I pray that they come alongside me and catch the vision that God's given me for the work, and they take that vision and they pray and then they do as God is leading them to do. Robert Townsend, author of the Up the Organization and Further Up the Organization, writes, "A real leader does as much of the dog work for this people as he can. He can do it or see a way to do without it 10 times as fast. And he delegates as many important matters as he can because that creates a climate in which people grow." It's on the job training. I hear people tell me in ministry, you know, they're stepping out in ministry and they go, "Man, I don't know if I can do this. You know, get ready for some mistakes, Rick." And it's like, you know what? There is no mistakes. It's on the job training. You step out in faith, you're going to blow it, you're going to goof up, but guess what? You grow and you mature and you learn through those. Amen? Robert Townsend continues, "Make sure the jobs you give your people are whole and important and that you really give them the jobs." In other words, give it to them and get your hands off. Let them do the work. "Ask them not to report unless they're in trouble. Grit your teeth. Don't ask them how it's going." You don't want to know. Just let God do it. The second point, Nehemiah got everyone involved. In this chapter of Nehemiah, we have the names of 41 groups. And that actually doesn't include the names of others who also may have been working there. The priests must have played an important part as they're listed first in verse 1. And that was interesting to me because the priests could have excused themselves from heavy work, saying that it wasn't their calling. But you know what I love about it? And it shows you a servant's heart. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. In fact, we read when they completed their work, they dedicated the sheep gate and the tower of the hundred to God. Church, this is something that we need to understand tonight. The work that they were doing, the labor that they were doing was unto God. Why? Because the work was for him. You see, you can do the work if that's what your mentality is. I'm doing this for the Lord. The success Nehemiah had in rallying the entire population of Judah in this work is something that you and I tonight need to take note of, because in the church, everyone is involved, man. We're all to be involved. Paul gave us the pattern when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, "And he, Jesus, gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ." I love that. For the work of the ministry. What are we to do as Christians? Everything that you and I do should be edifying and building up the body of Christ. Not tearing down, not pulling apart. If you're tearing down or pulling apart tonight, you're in sin. And God's going to deal with you and me on that if we're doing that. We're to build up. We're to edify. The leaders in the churches are to prepare the people in the churches. You ready this? To do the church's work. Paul's saying here in Ephesians, the leadership is to teach the laity. You're the laity. The congregation is the laity. And the laity is to do the work of serving each other and those out in the world. But unfortunately, many churches have it turned around. You've heard me say this before. The church today resembles a football game where you have 80,000 spectators in the seats and you got 22 men down on the field beating their stinking brains out working. They're all sitting, they're working. And that's kind of the way the church is. The final element here in Nehemiah's work relationship is he recognized the accomplishments of each worker. He recognized their accomplishments and he gave them credit. That's biblical. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." But you know what? As we close tonight, there's something else I want you to see here. Read the long list of names. And I want you to notice that there is one name here that is not mentioned. Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was just as active as anyone. But when it came to giving credit, he didn't say as Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Jerusalem more than 140 years earlier? When he came to the porch of his palace and he stood there and he looked out at his country and his city, he said in Daniel 4:30, he said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" You know what, man? It's a powerful lesson to each one of us here tonight. Nebuchadnezzar took glory for himself. And because he did, listen to me, church, because he did, God judged him for it. He judged him. Was it Herod that was sitting up on the throne and they were saying he was a god and he took the glory and God struck him and he was eaten up with worms and died? God will not share his glory with anyone. He has to receive all the glory, man. He has to. Nehemiah gave credit to others as he listed what each had been assigned and what each had built. But man, when it was all over, when it was all done, he gave the ultimate glory to God as he had done from the very beginning. We read in Nehemiah 6, verse 16, "And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things that were done, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." It was done by our God. No one could get the credit for it. No one person could have accomplished the work of repairing the walls and restoring its gates. It took Nehemiah's leadership. And it took all the people under him and working with him together to bring it about. It's the same way today with the church. Guys, we need to work together if we're to finish the work to the glory of God. The more people that are involved in the work, the less any one individual can get the credit for it. It's a work that our God has done. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Guess who's going to pay you when payday comes? He is. You guys just stay focused on what he's called you to do. Be faithful in it. Be consistent in it. Watch God be God. Let's pray.